Our scripture lesson this morning is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and then one verse more in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Hear the reading of God's word in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then in chapter 15 and verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week we're continuing our look at the one another passages in the New Testament, particularly as they relate to what might be called body life in the church. After last week's sermon, someone expressed concern that my use of reciprocity might give the wrong impression, and it might give the idea of tit for tat, and that you do these things, you love one another or serve one another or forgive and forbear one another because of what someone else does, or in a conditional way. That is for what someone else has done or someone else will do. Although I did not explicitly say this or I did not say that, still the concern was that might be the idea that you got. That's not my intention, and I'm hoping that this week it will be even more clear that the idea is that all of these things that we do are founded upon Christ and motivated by grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So if I gave a wrong impression last week, even unintentionally, I certainly want to apologize for that. I hope the study this week will make it even more clear what we're talking about when we talk about those one another relationship. The first exhortation is to love one another. If you have your Bibles, look at that verse again where Paul writes in chapter 12, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. The word for love that he uses that second time is a word that's often used for family relations. And so he's saying within the body of Christ, we are to love one another with that brotherly love, with that family love that is befitting the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, earlier in the same verse, he uses another word for love that says, let love be genuine or let love be sincere. All through the Bible, we certainly have exhortations to love. And in the New Testament, we have a number of exhortations that tell us to love one another using that word that we mentioned last week. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. That the Lord would make us increase more and more in that love for one another. In John's first epistle, he uses the word love over and over again, but at least three times he specifically uses it with this word that we usually translate one another. For example, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, he writes, "And this is his commandment." It's interesting when John gives a commandment, you wonder, well, what is he going to say is the commandment? "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another." He doesn't say commandments, he says command. That's an interesting thing. If we had time, we would look at that. But just notice, here's what he's saying. This is what God wants, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. Then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." We see the source of love as being from God. It's not from us. It's not motivated by the other or our expectation. Love is from God. As a matter of fact, a little later on in that same epistle, John says, "We love because he first loved us." Love overflows in our lives toward one another because God loved us in Jesus Christ. Now, I think we all have some basic familiarity with these statements, but let me unpack it and start that unpacking with something that might be quite obvious. But I think it's worth saying, while the source of love is God, and we love because God first loved us, Jesus and the New Testament writers still regard it as necessary to exhort us to love one another. That's what John is doing. That's what Paul is doing. They're exhorting us to love one another. God is the source of love. God is the motivator of love. God enables us to love. But still, we are exhorted to love one another. Love our enemy. Love our neighbor. Love our wives. Love one another. It's a commandment. It's an exhortation. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's an evidence of that we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a duty, if you want to put it that way. But just like every spiritual duty that we have, we're dependent upon God to do that duty. We're only able to do what God commands us and exhorts us to do by His grace, His power, His redemptive word in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true of this. We're dependent upon God in every way, even to love one another, or we might even say, especially to love one another. And it has a specificity and a practicality. I want you to see that. That comes out here in Paul's remarks in chapter 12, but also in John's gospel. That is not to be, as John says, just in word, but indeed in truth. There's to be something to it. It's not good enough to just to dreamily say, "Oh yes, I love everybody. Ooh, I love everybody. I love everybody." Oh, those are nice words. But there's more to it in the New Testament than that. It's to be demonstrated in our relationship with one another. That's why when Jesus told his disciples, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself," someone said, "Who is my neighbor?" He wanted to illustrate what it is to be a neighbor, but he did that with the story of the Good Samaritan, who demonstrated love to someone with whom he had no natural affinity. The Samaritan and the Jewish man that had been beaten and left for dead did not have natural affinity, and yet he was a neighbor to him. And remember the question, he loved him by caring for him, ministering to his wound, taking him to the inn, and taking his own money and paying so that man could stay there and have time to recover. Jesus is illustrating what it means to be a good neighbor, but it's not just a general good neighbor. Why is he talking about neighbors at all? Because he said, love your neighbor. This is what love looks like. And he demonstrates that over and over. Jesus loves his disciples. He also washes his disciples' feet. Jesus loves his people. He also laid down his life for his disciples. I want you to see that when we're exhorted to love, it's not just a platitude, but it is a powerful reality that flows out of Jesus Christ. Because he loved us, that love flows through us one to another. And it is demonstrated in the way we treat one another. In one sense, I might say that everything that we're going to talk about, not just in today's sermon, but for however long we go, or however long you care to look into these one another principles, they all are a demonstration of this. In serving one another, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, helping one another, bearing one another's burdens, in one sense, all of that is a demonstration of loving one another, because God loved us in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful idea. What a beautiful idea. But I urge you not to just say, okay, well, it's a nice idea, a nice theological idea. That's easy enough to do. I urge you to examine just how widely the love of Christ is overflowing in your life. And that brings me to the second thing that I want to say in this passage. He says that we're to love one another with brotherly affection. And then in this translation, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, you may have a different translation for the English Standard Version. If you're someone who likes the New American Standard Bible, it says, give preference to one another in honor. Or if you have a New International Version, it says, honor one another above yourself. Now, both of those translations and the translations like that probably are giving emphasis to the fact that the little word that's used here, not the little word, it's one of the larger Greek words, actually a compound word, but the word that's used here, the root of that word is the same word that is used in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is writing and he says that in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And so there are those commentators and translations that would take that word and say, that's the idea. Count others better than yourself, and so for that reason, you are to give them preference in honor. Give them the first place of honor. And so you see how that idea goes. And the root word is to say, the root word from Philippians chapter 2 is the same root of this word. Now there are other translations, including the English Standard Version and some commentators, that would say, well, yes, the root is the same, but it's something else added to it. So the word's a little bit different. And it has the idea of leading the way, thinking ahead or going ahead in your relation. And that's the idea that we have here in the English Standard Version. If you were in some kind of competition or a comparison and you go ahead, then you outdo someone else. Thus the translation we have in the English Standard Version. Of course, there's other aspects of going ahead. It could simply mean, if you go ahead, that means you go first. Come to a door and I say, oh, you go first. You say, oh no, Pastor East, you go first. I say, oh no, I insist, you go first. It could be that idea. I like the way John Murray deals with it. He says, it really doesn't matter the exact emphasis of the word. The idea is clear. That you put the other person first in honor. And we might even say, if that idea of the distinctiveness of the word is true, that not only you give them the first place of honor, but you do it first. You don't say, well, I'll give you a little bit of honor if you give me some honor. No. You lead the way in giving honor to others. What an interesting idea. You see? We honor one another. We honor one another. You might ask, well, why do we do this? As I worked through this passage, I thought, well, what is it that motivates us? And it seems to me there are at least two things. Quickly, we could say there is the creation motive. That is because God has created everyone in His image. So we give honor to others because they're created in God's image. In a sense, we honor God by honoring those who bear His image. That's true. That's a biblical truth. And in a sense, it underlies all relations in the Scripture. But I think particularly in this passage, there's something more. And that something more is what might be called the redemptive motive or the Jesus Christ motive. You see, we honor one another not just because they were created in God's image. That's true. That's kind of the starting point. But we honor one another above ourselves because of what Jesus did. He placed value and honor upon His people by living and dying and being raised from the dead and bestowing His love, His grace, His great salvation upon their lives. Think of it as maybe something in your house or your parents' or grandparents' house. And think of how someone else might come through the house and say, what is this? I don't think that has a great deal of value. But it has value to you because of the memories, because of what it was used for, but because of that relationship you have with those people. You place value upon it. And there's a sense, and this is an imperfect illustration, but there's a sense in which you can see this idea in Jesus placing value. As a matter of fact, He places incredible value, so much value that He would live and die for the good, for the well-being, for the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. And because Jesus places that value on them, we place value upon them. We honor them. And as a matter of fact, that's the very idea, or at least a good bit of the idea that is expressed in Philippians chapter 2. Paul is talking about our relationship with one another. And he says that Jesus did not give first priority to his own ease or comfort or his own prerogatives. He humbled himself and put the good, the blessing, the redemption of his people first. And on the basis of what Jesus did, that he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and died on the cross, Paul exhorts Christians in Philippians 2 to have the same mind, or according to your translation, the same attitude as Christ. Christ did not give up his divinity, but he did lay aside for a while some measure, we might say, of his glory. And by that I simply mean, although we have glimpses of his glory all through his earthly ministry, we also see that he was hungry and tired and misunderstood and opposed and maligned. You do realize that none of those things happened to Jesus in heaven. But all of those things and many more happened while he was on earth. And you think he knew that was going to happen? Of course he did. Of course he did. But you see, rather than his first priority being for his own comfort, his own ease, his priority was putting his people first, so that he would undergo all of those things for the blessing, for the good, for the honor, for the salvation of his people. And Paul is saying, you're to have that mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that only because we have experienced that reality in our lives, that Jesus did it for us. And Jesus does it through us in the way we relate to others, that we put others, we count others better than ourselves. We honor them before ourselves. We give preference to them in honor. Because Jesus did that for us, and he continues to do that through us. That's why we do that. That's why we can do that. I guess maybe you would say, well, giving honor to one another, that's not very exciting. Putting others before yourself, that's not all that showy. I'll tell you the reason I get excited about this. Because in the body with the different members, different gifts, we focus on that. We talked about that last time. It may be that not many of us can be great orators or great leaders that people say, oh yeah, great visionaries. Great this, that, or the other. There are some, and we recognize them, and we're thankful for them. But for most of us, that's really beyond our ability. But it seems to me, and you may have to straighten me out on this, but it seems to me that this is something that anyone can do. That you can put others ahead of yourself. You can give them preference in the way of honor. You can think about their well-being more than your own ease or comfort. Mothers do this with their children. Wives do this with their husbands. Husbands are supposed to do this with their wives. And we're supposed to do this according to this exhortation, according to this that we have here, with one another in our relationship. Because Christ has done it for us, and Christ enables and motivates and empowers by His Spirit us to do it to others. In a sense, really, it's Christ doing it through us. Because it is the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. And Paul is saying the same thing. He's just giving it in a shorter form here. What a beautiful idea. I know my time is gone, just about gone. I've got a few minutes left. But I would like to jump ahead to this passage in Romans 15:14, and you'll understand why in a minute. You might say, well, it doesn't seem very connected. And in one sense, you're right. We've got loving one another and honoring one another, but then notice what he says. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. This isn't exactly the same sort of exhortation, but it's the same word. He said, I'm convinced. He doesn't say, now listen, you ought to do this. He says, I'm convinced you're able to do this. I would suggest one of the reasons why he's convinced is because of loving and honoring one another. But what a strange word he says here. He says, to instruct one another. And there are different translations. This would be a good, if we were doing a Bible study, I would try to get everybody with different translations to read their translation. It's instruct one another, or maybe teach one another, counsel one another, admonish one another. As a matter of fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, the English Standard Version uses that word admonish instead of what it uses here, instruct. In one version, in one place, in Thessalonians, it even uses warn one another. What an interesting idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 14, he writes, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's the same word. And in verse 14, he says, admonish the idle. Here in this place, he says, admonish one another. Why does Paul say that? Why does he say it often? Correct, warn, admonish, instruct in that sense. It seems that there are sometimes issues where admonishment or counsel or instruction concerning those specific issues are needed. We admonish a person, we warn them, so that there can be a change of attitude or behavior. Now, if we had more time, we would look carefully and says that you're full of goodness and filled with knowledge. And so there's a groundwork and a background of that you have some knowledge and you have goodness. It's not motivated by our own agenda, but out of goodwill and good relations. On other occasions, when I've talked about other things, I have reminded you of the importance of prior good relations, encouragement, and support. That lays the groundwork for this. But what I want you to see, if you've tuned out on everything else I've said about admonishing, tune back in just for two sentences. That admonishment is not contrary to loving and honoring one another, but it is an expression of loving and honoring one another. You see, all of these attitudes and actions are the outflowing of being part of the body of Christ and flow out of our relation with the Lord Jesus Christ. It really, they are a demonstration of what Jesus is up to. Do you like that word? I like those two words. When I was little and it was too quiet for too long, sometimes I'm hearing, what are you up to, John? Well, this is what Jesus is up to. I want you to see that Jesus is always up to loving His people and honoring His people and more making His people into His own image, to make us like Jesus. That's what Jesus, now that may not be all he's up to, but those are some pretty important things. He's loving us. He's doing good and honoring us in that sense. And he's making us more and more into his likeness. And that's why we are concerned for those same things. That through us and through others to us, we can be a part of the love of Jesus Christ, of the goodness of Jesus Christ, his honoring, blessing his people, and his making us like him. Remember, one another relationship are expressions of God's power, God's purpose, God's love in Jesus Christ. Are you involved in that? Not just with a few, a very restricted circle, but as wide as Jesus' love and blessing and desire for us to become like him. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your good purposes in Jesus Christ. And Father, in a sense, that doesn't surprise us because we know you're good and we know that Jesus expresses your good and loving purposes. But Father, in some regards, it does surprise us that you would let us be channels of that love, of that good, of that honor, of that purpose for making us like one another. Oh, Father, give us a heart to minister to one another and give us a heart to receive that ministry from one another, that together we will be built up into the mature believers in Jesus Christ for the good of the body and the glory of Jesus our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing by faith? Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all, both now and forever. Amen.